started teaching on the Holy Spirit. We had quite a few verses that we went through as we really went through what the Bible tells us and it talks about as far as who God is, the fact that He's a triune God, meaning that He's one God, three persons, right? We talked about the fact that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they're all eternal. They've been with us since before creation, and they will continue to be with us all throughout time, right? We talked about the fact that the Holy Spirit is not just some like mystical force. It's not some entity. It's not an it. But it's a person, right? That it has emotions, it has feelings, it has a mind of its own, it has its own thoughts, it speaks to us, right? That these are all things that we can find in Scripture in the fact that, you know, it's a personal God. It's somebody we can get to know, that we can have a relationship with. We're going to continue our discussion on the Holy Spirit today, and we're going to talk about having a spirit-filled life. And before anybody runs to the door thinking I'm trying to change anybody to a charismatic or a Pentecostal, that's not what this is about, right? This isn't that kind of a spirit-filled life, okay? In fact, I'm not even going to talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit as far as like speaking in tongues or any of that stuff today. But what I want to talk about is we're going to pick up basically from where I left off. And where I left off last week was we talked about the fact that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I asked you guys a question, challenging you guys to think about, what are we filling our temples with? Are we filling our temples with the things of God, or are we filling them with the things of man and the things of this world, right? And so when I say that we're going to talk about how to lead a spirit-filled life, that is what I'm talking about. That having our temple filled with the Spirit of God, filled with the things of God, right? And I think this is very important that we really talk about this, because honestly, for a long time, churches haven't really talked about the Holy Spirit. You've either had the charismatic and the Pentecostal movement that talks a lot about the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit and moving in the Holy Spirit and being slain in the Holy Spirit and all these things that honestly are doctrines based off of really kind of bad theology, okay? And again, I'm not going to go into that in detail today. We're not going to talk a whole lot about it, but the Pentecostal movement, the charismatic movement has kind of redefined some terms that before that we understood as Christians. So when we talked about being filled with the Holy Spirit, we understood that it didn't mean this being laying out on the floor and being uncontrollable or anything like that. That it meant that we were actually filled with the things of God, right? And so because of the popularity, I believe, of the charismatic movement, the Pentecostal movement, you saw churches that didn't follow those teachings kind of shy away from speaking about the Holy Spirit because they didn't want to be lumped in with the charismatics of the Pentecostal movement. And so they just didn't really talk about it because they didn't want to appear to be like them, right? And unfortunately, that's kind of the wrong thing to do, because in the face of doctrines that isn't necessarily biblical, we need to be preaching and teaching the biblical truth even more so, right? So people can say, wait a minute, no, this is wrong. This isn't how it should be. Right, and what we're seeing is we're seeing more and more of that, especially when we're talking about some of the newer doctrines that are out right now. Right, this whole like progressive Christianity and things like that are coming out. You see more and more biblical churches saying, "No, we learned our lessons," and they're talking more and more about the foundational truths of God to counter that. Okay, if you could go ahead and open up to 1 Kings. Now, we, chapter 8. Now, we talked about the fact that the Holy Spirit is eternal, right? He's been since the beginning of time, and He's going to continue to be with us. One of the biggest differences that you'll see in the Old Testament versus the New Testament isn't that God changed somehow. It's the way that he related to us, right? In the Old Testament, and what I love about reading the Old Testament, and for those of you who think, oh, we just need to study the New Testament, you're so wrong. You're missing so much of who God is. Because in the Old Testament, we see so much of the type and foreshadowing of who Christ is and of who the Holy Spirit is and how they want to and long to interact with us, right? We can see these types of foreshadowings all throughout Scripture if we read the Old Testament. So if you think, well, I just got to study the New Testament, make sure you're studying the Old Testament. It just brings such a deeper meaning to our walk with God. But in 1 Kings chapter 8, we see the temple. Solomon's temple has finally been built. They have brought the Ark of the Covenant into the temple, okay? And they're getting ready to basically commission the temple, right? And dedicate it to God, right? And we're going to start at verse 10. And it says, and it came to pass when the priests came out of the holy place, so they just put the temple, or the Ark of the Covenant into the Holy of Holies, right? And they're coming out of the temple. And it says, when the priests came out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Then Solomon spoke, the Lord said he would dwell in the dark cloud. I have surely built you an exalted house and a place for you to dwell in forever. All right? Now let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 5, and we're going to see this same scenario. It's just a different perspective. And we're going to start on the second half of verse 13 of chapter 5. And it says, the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud. And the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. All right? So we see the same thing just happened, right? The glory of the Lord filled the temple. There was a dark cloud. The priests couldn't even go back in to finish their priestly duties. Like, they had other things they needed to do, and they weren't able to go back in there. And so Solomon begins to say his prayer and to dedicate the temple. And that happens all of chapter 6. But we're going to jump in on the beginning of chapter 7. And it says, when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifice. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. All right, so now we see it's not just a dark smoke, but it's a fire that's come down and consumed the temple. Okay, or consumed the offering in the temple, sorry. But this is actually very reminiscent of when the Jews were leaving Egypt, right? When they were walking around in the wilderness, God sent their spirit to lead, sent his spirit to lead the Jews in what? In pillars of smoke by day and a pillar of fire by night. Okay? So we see that God is showing himself to be the same all throughout the history. Okay? We see that God's spirit is represented in a pillar of smoke by day, and a pillar of fire by night. And then we see when this temple is being dedicated that he shows himself again in smoke and in fire. Now, if you will, go with me to Acts chapter 2. Honey, can you give me my water? All right, so Acts chapter 2. Verse number 2, and this is the day of Pentecost, right? This story I'm sure we're all familiar with. But the disciples and everybody were up in the upper room, and they were praying. Thank you. And it says that they were all in one accord and in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared on them divided tongues as of fire. So again, we see this, the mighty rushing wind, symbolic of the smoke of the Holy Spirit, and then tongues of fire being on their head, again, a symbol of the presence of God, right? We've seen this in the Old Testament, and now we're seeing it again in the New Testament. It says in verse 4, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, so we know that at that point that they were filled with the Holy Spirit when this happened. Thank you, slide. Now, like I said, last week I ended this, and I want to talk about it again in 1 Corinthians 6, where it says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Right? So we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And if we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, then just like the temples of old, those temples were meant to be filled with the presence of God. Okay? We, likewise, are meant to be filled with the presence of God. In fact, if you go to Ephesians 5, verse 18, it says, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. All right? So we see a command from Paul saying that we need to be filled with the Spirit. All right? Now, just a little historical note on the do not be drunk with wine aspect. So a lot of pagan religions, in order to commune with their gods, would get drunk with wine. They would get drunk, and then in that drunkenness, they believed allowed them to be able to speak and commune with their gods. So Paul's saying right here, don't get drunk with wine. That's not how we communicate with God, right? The Spirit of God resides in us. He lives in us. But we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, we don't need the drunkenness and all that stuff that the pagans need. We have that relationship and that communion with God. So the question is, how? How do we get filled with the Holy Spirit? How do we have a life that's filled with the spiritual things, that's filled with the things of God? Well, the first answer to that comes in Romans 12, verse 1. And it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. See, when Solomon consummated the temple to God, there was tons of sacrifices that were being offered at that time. Okay, it was the first step to it. There was just sacrificing. And God is saying, look, you know, I paid the ultimate sacrifice. I'm now wanting you to be a living sacrifice. We're called to be a living sacrifice. And it's a very contradictory seeming term. But he continues on and he says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay? So now when we talk about the renewing of the mind, if you remember last week in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, it's the Holy Spirit that renews our mind. Okay? The Holy Spirit is what helps renew our mind. So, the other thing that we need to do is to allow ourselves to be led by the Spirit. This is something that I think a lot of us, especially in this day and age, really struggle with. We are so often led by our feelings. Pastor Raymond says one thing that I really love, and that is our feelings and our emotions make a great caboose, but a terrible engine. Right, we shouldn't be driven or led by our feelings. Instead, they should be the after effect of where our life is and not the driving force of where our life is going. But if you'll go to Galatians 5, verse Verse 16 and 17 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh, or the flesh lust against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Okay? So we see that we need to be led by the Spirit. We need to be walking in the Spirit. Because if we're walking in the Spirit, then we're not going to walk in the flesh. And likewise, if we're walking in the flesh, we're not going to be walking in the Spirit. Okay? So we have to be constantly looking and walking in the Spirit. We need to remember that God's Spirit is His purpose is to do what? It's to glorify God, to point to God. And so if we're going to be following the Spirit, and the Spirit is always pointing to God, then we need to likewise be looking to God. Romans 8. Verses 5 through 9 says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set the things of the Spirit. All right, so again, we see those that live according to the flesh, their minds are always on the things of the flesh. All right, so it's about what is our mind on. Again, going back to Romans, that we would be constantly renewing our minds, that our minds would be constantly being renewed by the Holy Spirit so that our minds can be on the things of the Spirit. And that happens when we are constantly walking and following in the footsteps of the Spirit. It says, because the carnal minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. This is strong words here. Like, if your part, your mind being focused on the things of the world and it's carnally minded, you're not walking with God at all. Like, you're, in fact, at enmity with God. That means to be opposed, to be an enemy of God. Okay, our mindset needs to be on the things that are spiritually minded, not on the things of our own flesh. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. All right, this can't be any clearer. If we're not walking with God, if we don't have Christ in us, dwelling in us, then we are not His. This should be a real wake-up call to anyone who says, I'm a Christian, and yet goes after the world so hard. And I see this all the time. I don't know if you guys remember like when Harry Potter was a big thing. I can't tell you how many Christians I knew that would go and watch the Harry Potter movies and read the Harry Potter books and allow their kids to watch and read them. Why? Why are we doing this? Why are we chasing after things of the world when we're supposed to be spiritually minded? When we're supposed to be looking and setting our sights on God and not of the things of this world? You know, I remember I had a friend of mine, and he was very new to the faith, and he had gone to church one Sunday. We went to different churches, but he'd gone to church and he had heard a message, and he comes back to me that day and he's like, brother, God got a hold of me, man. I'm giving everything away. Giving it all away, man. You want my TV? I just bought it like 2 weeks ago. You want it? Here, man, it's yours. And he starts just giving everything away. And of course, my initial response was, are you insane? Like, why are you giving everything away? That doesn't even make sense to me, you know? But that was my own flesh responding. Like, you know, like, wait a minute. I would never give everything away. Why would you give everything away? This is ridiculous. People don't just give everything away, you know? And he did. He gave everything away. And sure enough, 2 weeks later, he was kind of regretting having given everything away, because I don't think God actually told him to give everything away. But there was this idea, right? There's this idea that he was willing to give everything up. I mean, that's awesome. And honestly, you know, looking back on it, I really wish I had been like, brother, that's awesome, man. What are you going to do after that? Like, after you give everything else away, what are you going to do? How are you going to pursue God? Like, the more mature Christian in me realizes that now, you know, and goes, man, I really wish I had been more helpful in that. But I was learning myself. I didn't know. Like, you know, I was still moving and operating in my own flesh and struggling to walk with God at the time. So I couldn't help him, you know. I just wish I'd, if I had all over again, I wish I'd been like, man, that's awesome. Where are you going to go from here, though? How are we going to glorify God after you've given everything away? What's the next steps, you know? So that he could at least be praying about that. Like, God, what am I supposed to be doing next? You know, where are you going to lead me to after this? I heard a story about a guy who him and his wife were a young couple, and they just opened up a restaurant with two other business partners. And I don't know if you know anything about a restaurant, but restaurants take about 7 to 10 years before they turn a profit, right? Well, his restaurant was doing really well. It was the end of the first year, and they had about another 3 more years, they figured, before they would actually turn a profit and actually make extra money. So they would get a nice little bonus at the end of the fourth year. The problem was that at the end of the first year, God told him to walk away from the restaurant. Just walk away from the restaurant. Mind you, walk away, not sell back the restaurant. To walk away from the restaurant. He's not making any profit. Well, he did. He went to his partners, and they were very bewildered. They're like, we don't understand this. But he walked away from the restaurant, and he went and started a mission teaching homeless people how to cook food and getting them jobs in restaurants. And fast forward a couple years later, apparently he runs one of the largest nonprofit organizations in America and has been named by Forbes in the top 10 nonprofits over the last 4 or 5 years. So, I mean, just an amazing story, right? But think about that. Here he is, a young couple. They just opened a restaurant a year ago. They're not making any money. They've lost money at this point. They haven't been paid, really paid, in over a year. And now he's going to go to his wife and say, honey, God's telling me I've got to walk away from the restaurant. Can you imagine how hard that would be? Like, I can't imagine going to my wife and saying, honey, I know we're struggling right now financially. I know things are tough. But God's saying, I've got to leave my only source of income, and we're going to hope for the best. That would be hard. That, as a man, that would be really hard for me as a man. I want to provide for my family. I want to give my family the things that they need, right? That's what we're taught in this American dream, that you work hard, you do the things you're supposed to do, you get a house, you get a job, you get all these things, right? You provide for your kids, you give them a college tuition, you do all this stuff so that we can all be happy about things, that we can all have the things that live the American dream. But honestly, would we be willing to walk away, leave it all, and give it all to God and say, it's yours. I don't know the next step. I don't know the next step. I mean, isn't that what God did in the Old Testament? Didn't he go to Abraham and say, hey, pick it all up. Go. Follow me. And Abraham picked it all up. And he followed him. You know? I mean, that's what we're called to do. And it starts with this, having this mindset of being spiritually minded. Having our focus on eternal things versus the things of this world. Go to Romans 8. I'm sorry. Galatians 5, sorry. And Galatians 5, verses 19 to 26, Paul contrasts. He contrasts the fruit of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentiousness, jealousness, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, decisiveness, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, so he's just laid out all these different works, all these different fruits of the world. And I ask you guys, how many of these do we struggle with? How many of these things do we struggle with? And you might say, well, you know, I don't struggle with sorcery. Great. But what about outbursts of wrath, anger, lust, pornography? Right? What about those things? Those are all works of the flesh. And those things, God's not going to have any part of those things. He continues in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, I want you guys to look at the beginning of that verse. It says, the fruit, not the fruits. These are not individual things. When you partake in the fruit of the Spirit, you display all of these things. Okay? You might excel in one or two of them, and you might struggle displaying others, but they are evident in our life. And we should be looking to have all of these things evident in our life. And it says, those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with its passion and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Again, Paul says, we should be walking in the Spirit, crucifying our flesh, dying to ourselves, giving all the glory to God. All these things, these fruits of the Spirit, if you're exercising these, you are giving glory to God. One of the things I like, I was listening to Francis Chan. He's got a great book called The Forgotten God, and he talks about the Holy Spirit in it. But the thing that he says is, these things, you know, if you look at these things in your life, do you have more joy than the unsaved man? Do you have more peace than the unsaved man? More long-suffering than the unsaved man? We can all have these things, right? We can all display them at points and times. But the fact of the matter is, we have a living God inside of us. Our ability to show love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, our ability to show these things should far exceed that of the natural man. People should see us displaying these things in a way that they stop and go, huh, I couldn't have done that. I couldn't have done that. How are you even doing that? If that were me, I'd have been so mad. I would have an outburst of rage and anger. If that was me, oh, I'd be envious of them. I'd be jealous of them. How are you turning around and showing all these other attributes? That's not the natural way. I don't understand it. That's the fruit of the Spirit in us. That it goes beyond just our normal ability to be able to display these things and act in these ways. Did we go beyond that? Going back to Ephesians 5. I'm going to again ask you guys, that we should be filled with the Spirit. And it says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for the things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. When we're a church that is filled with the Spirit of God, this is what our church will look like. We'll have joy. We'll be singing songs of joy. Now, I don't know how well you guys know this or how many of you guys know this, but I absolutely love to sing. I do. I love singing. I love singing praise to God. I will randomly throughout the house just start singing praise to God. My wife's back there smiling right now. I do. I love to sing praises to God. I love to glorify Him in song. I mean, this is one of the marks of being Spirit-filled, is you have so much joy that you're just going to just sing praises to God, glorify Him in song. We should love to sing praises to God. It doesn't mean we need to have some smoke and this and that and some great, you know, professional band up here and it's all orchestrated and all that. No. We could just simply sing the hymns, just that we have this attitude of, man, God, I am singing this for You. This hymn, Be Thou My Vision. Like, that's such an amazing hymn, right? That God would be our vision. It doesn't need to be upbeat. It doesn't need to be crazy. It doesn't need to be like fanatical or anything like that. It doesn't need to be all of that. Okay? That all of that just gets you emotionally hyped up. That's all it does. But when our spirit is so desiring to express the joy that the Spirit has filled us with in a way that glorifies God, singing, Be Thou My Vision, is an amazing thing. It really is. In Colossians 3, verse 15 and 17. And it says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Think about that for a second. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. We need to be in the word of God. We need to be dwelling on the Word of God, to read and meditate on the Scriptures. The Bible says that His Word is life, right? We should be meditating on the Scriptures daily. And just imagine it. Imagine if we went home this week. Just think about this. If we went home this week, and instead of turning on the TV or getting on social media, or doing the great amount of many things that we do that distract us throughout the week, we focused on singing praise to God and meditating on His Word. Imagine doing that for 1 week. What do you think this service would be like next week? When we spent all week meditating, focusing on God, letting go of the things of the world that are really just distractions, putting those things aside and saying, you know what? This week, I'm all about You, God. I'm going to give it all to You. And then the next week. And then the next week. Right? and we just continue each day. I'm just going to put it all aside. These things that are distraction, these things that are of the world, I'm putting it all aside so I can be focused on you. Think about the relationships that would be mended. Think about the hurt that would go away. The anger, the bitterness, the resentment. All these things that we have inside of us that we struggle with, they'd fall away. Why? Because those are the things of the world. We're not of the world. We have a living God inside of us. I will tell you, it comes at a cost. It does. It comes at a cost. In fact, in Luke chapter 14, and it says, verse 27, and whosoever does not bear his cross, I'm sorry, verse 28, not that anything was wrong with 27, for which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great ways off, he sends a delegation and asks considerations of peace. Right? So here we have two examples of somebody who starts building a tower but didn't consider what it would cost to build it, and now it just sits there vacant. Right? And then a king who decides to pick a fight with another kingdom and realizes, wait a minute, I've only got 10,000 men. They've got 20. I might be in trouble. Right? This is the example that Christ gives us. And he says, we need to count the cost. We need to count the cost of salvation. Because it is high. God wants all of us. Going back to the Old Testament, Ezekiel 10, God gave Ezekiel a vision of the Spirit of God leaving the temple. Why? Because the Jews had fallen so deeply into sin. He wasn't going to be there anymore. He wasn't going to be residing in the temple. God will not reside in a place that is consumed with sin. In 1 James, he says, how can you say that you walk in the light and yet still sin? That you live in sin, right? We can't do both. We have to choose one or the other. We can't be people that follow after this world that is at enmity with God in any way, shape, and form. We have to be set apart. We have to be separate. In Matthew 10, verse 21, it says, now brother will deliver up brother to death, and father his child, and children will raise up against parents and cause him to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. It does not say there that you may possibly be hated, or you might endure hardships. No, it says you will be hated by all men for my name's sake. You're going to be hated. If you're going to follow after me, there are going to be those that absolutely will hate you. And it's not just the world. There are those that are going to claim to be Christians that will hate you. Why? Because you represent to them something they themselves is not willing to be. They realize, I don't have it in me to follow God this way, yet here he is doing it. I don't know how he's doing it. And it makes them mad. And they hate you and despise you. Why? Because they're comfortable living in their sin. They're comfortable living in the world. They don't want to change. And you're being an example showing them that they need to change. It's not just going to be the world that hates you. Brothers against brothers. Fathers are going to go against their children. Children are going to go against their fathers. This is what the Bible tells us is going to happen. People are going to hate you. This is the cost of following God. But isn't it worth it? Isn't it worth it to have to follow a God who created you, who loves you, formed you in His image, breathed life in you? Although you could have a relationship with Him, so that we could walk with Him, so we could talk with Him, know the Creator. So I'm going to close with the same challenge. What are we filling our temples with? Are we filling our temples with the things of God or the things of man?